All right, question number one. Wow, why is my mic so loud? Question number one. Now, is it off? Now it's off. There we go. Test one, two. Needs to be louder. Yeah. Louder. It's been perfect all week, Alan. It's our sound system is demonic. Yeah, that's good. I think that's good. Thank you. All right. So, question number one. How many sins did you commit yesterday?
I got
a three in the back row. Do you mean 3 million? All right. So, yeah, you're not going to, like, think of a number probably. Okay. So, how many things were you supposed to have done but you didn't do? We call those sins of omission. Yeah. We don't think about those as much. Jesus wouldn't say 70 times 7 to Peter. If you know this passage, Peter says to Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother if he sinned against me? 7 times? And Jesus says, Peter, I say to you, not 7, but 70 times 7. He wouldn't say that or come up with that number, 490, if we didn't sin against one another quite a bit. The term that Jesus uses for this malady is not sin. In this prayer, in the Lord's Prayer that we're studying, he doesn't use sin, he doesn't use transgression, he doesn't use the word ungodliness, wickedness, disbelief, disobedience. What he uses is the word debt, D-E-B-T. His brilliant use of this term calls our minds to all that we owe to God, and that is everything. So the question we're going to consider, one of the many, this today and for the rest of this week, is should we forget these sins, this debt? Should we forget it or should we remember it? Should we just confess it and forget it or should we remember it? Is happiness in forgetting it or in remembering it? Or is it maybe a little of both? And we're going to unpack that as well as some many other things. This is a very important passage, as is this whole prayer. So let's open up in prayer ourselves, and we'll sing our songs. We're going to do 3 songs at the front, and then we'll get into this morning's message. So thanking God for the fact that we are forgiven of all sins, and we're just so grateful to Him for His grace. So let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We would not be forgiven of all that we owe you, which is immeasurable, each one of us individually. And as we come to know that, Father, more and more are we thankful and in awe of what you did for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. He became a man, he was rich, he became poor, and that poor man willingly was hung on a cross to be judged for our sins, all of them. Everything that we've done wrong, everything that we should have done that we haven't done, everything he took judgment for in our place. You use the phrase, Father, the blood of Christ. And we hear that phrase, the more we know of what we have been forgiven of, how precious it is, how high the price was, we stand in awe of you with great thanksgiving and, in fact, in fear. And we stand upon a precipice that is judgment, and yet you have enveloped us in your love and saved us by your grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank you, Father, for all that you are and all that you have done and continue to do. We ask these things and ask that you bless our service today. In Christ's name, amen. All rise, please.
As we come to you to receive.
planted deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith.
Let's begin in Matthew 6:12. We're going to move on to our next petition. So all believers are forgiven by means of the blood of Christ. But we discover from the scripture and also from experience that we're not suddenly exempt from the sin problem. We continue to sin. Are we to try and stop? Are we to just let go and hope for the best? Are we to confess and move on? Are we to ask for forgiveness? What are we to do about our sin problem? Does Scripture tell us precisely? And it turns out that it does. But if so, and it does, what will be the result of our obedience to what the Scripture says about dealing with our sin problem? I mean, if we have to deal with it. So in our Lord's Prayer, we have the three first petitions, which are our request of God. All these petitions are imperative, meaning can't be lip service. You have to mean it, and the Lord makes it that way. So that when we say these things in the imperative, an imperative is a command. It's saying, I'm commanding you, God, but you're not really commanding them. It's just a strong request that your name be holy, that hallowed be your name. But I participate in that. Same with the second one. I mean, I make his name holy in my life. He doesn't need me to do it, but I'm called to do it. Your kingdom come. I don't make it come, but I'm a member of it. I will live in it. I long for it. And I can now, and I am commanded to, live in the way of the kingdom and therefore be a light to the world. So your kingdom come, I'm requesting it, and I'm also participating in it. And your will be done. Of course, I'm called to do his will. I long for his will to be done in my life. And I can't wait for the day when it will be that way for all of us all the time. Talk about a glorious day. On earth as it is in heaven, now. Right? His prayer is so brilliantly worded, and we can't say, well, that sounds great for eternity. I long for it. He says, no, now. Do my will. Live in my kingdom. Give honor and glory to my name. Then there's four more petitions, and now it switches. Give us today our daily bread is a switch. It's still imperative, but I am, in these last four, saying to God, you must do this. Because the change is from third person to second person. We talked about this quite a bit before. But now it is, you give me the bread I need, my sustenance. I can't do that. So as hard as I work, no matter the money I make, no matter how much bread is in the aisle at Safeway, I'm not making that. God provides for me, and he has to provide for me. And then, forgive us our debts. I mean, this one, obviously, I cannot do anything about. There's nothing I can do to be forgiven. Only he can forgive. So, when we see here, it's amazing and wonderful how he uses the word debts. Forgive us our debts. And then there's a clause that comes after this. As we, or in the same manner, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And that aorist tense of that, we have forgiven, it's Jesus is putting words in our mouth by which we're saying to him in prayer, I've already forgiven them. And you can't say it and mean it unless you've done it. So what has he done to us here? Oh, it's marvelous. Only a Lord and Master could do this to you, is paint you into a corner and make you do what he wants. To your happiness, by the way, of course. Now, in several expanded translations, here we're dealing, right? Debts. And expanded translation, this is probably my favorite expanded translation, which is the New Living NLT. What is it? Translation. Thank you. I'm like, it's my favorite one, and I don't know what it's called. Thank you, Deb. New Living Translation is very good, but here they make an error. Because the Lord uses the word debt, he doesn't use the word sins. Sins here is a different Greek word. As we've forgiven those who sin against us. Now, in Luke's version of this prayer, it's debts as well, but it's sins against us. So sins is okay, you know, because it's included. But we want to make sure we use the words that the Lord uses, and he uses the word debts. Ophelemata. Ophelemata. That's a Greek word, and it means debts. It's plural. And it's a neuter plural. It means all that which is owed. It's a banking term from the old times. Debt is all it means. You have a debt. You are in debt to God, and it's a real debt. It's a debt that demands your life. The wages of sin is what? Romans 6:33. The wages of sin is death. Do you see how precarious your situation is? And that we, all of us, you and I, should be overflowing with gratitude because this debt has been paid by somebody else. And because of who he is and what he's done for you, the scripture says that he should become your best friend. And we'll talk about this a little bit more this week, but if you're in this situation and someone went to great lengths to deliver you, and then you said, thanks, see you later. Well, I mean, the whole world would see you as ingracious or a great amount of ingratitude. Right? But you have to choose that. It's not forced upon you. But I think for all of us, when we realize, here's what Jesus is going to do to us, is make us see the extent of our debt to God. And every one of you and me have so much. That to say that I have more than he does, so therefore I'm depressed, they have more sin than I do. So I can kind of get up on my little high horse. And yet, it's what you're doing there, because our debt is so huge, it's like two billionaires, like say multi-billion, it's like Elon Musk and Bezos, arguing about who has an extra $100. And I think, don't they kind of go neck and neck with the richest man in the world? I think Musk is right now. Does Bezos like cry at home saying, Musk has like an extra $1,000 that I don't have? No. Oh, maybe he does. I don't know. But when we look at the worst sinner, that guy on the street who's screaming at nobody from the corner. There's a lot of those around here in Salem. And we drive by him and go, thank you, God. Right? What's the prayer of the Pharisee? Pharisee and the tax collector. Thank you, God, for not making me like other men, especially that bum. When we start thinking that, we have forgotten the size of our debt. And Jesus ain't going to let us do that. Every day, forgive us. Our debt. You. It's second person imperative. You, God. Only you can do it. Debts would comprise everything that you do. Oh, and here's the great one, too. The things that we miss so much. I mean, miscalculating or knowing them or recognizing them is all the things that you don't do that God commands you to do. That person who God wanted you to give encouragement to and you just passed them by. That person that you should have given to, and you didn't. Nobody knew. Maybe you didn't even know. That person that you should have comforted, and you just turned the other cheek and walked away. All those, how many of them? We can't keep track. I think those are the ones that we miss the most. We miss them. They're just as heinous and evil as wrongdoing, but so much more elusive. So then he says, as you forgive your debtors, and he uses the same word. That means that all the people in my life who not only do wrongdoing to me, those are the stuff that I can recognize, but also all the things that they should have done, but they didn't do. Do you get that? All the things that they legitimately ought to have done for you and to you, and they didn't do it. All of it, he says, forgive. Let it go, as God has forgiven you. And he's going to tell us, if you don't forgive them, then your Father's not going to forgive you. Now that we have to unpack, because as believers, and I'm not one who, as you know, I wouldn't be teaching the Sermon on the Mount if I thought it wasn't for the church, as some people do believe. But I believe it's dead on for the church. And, so we have to see, how are we as believers who are forgiven of all debt? We are. What does he mean by that? And we'll see that. So, if you do not forgive them, you will not experience from the Father in your life all of his forgiveness. If you don't forgive others, you have lessened your debt to God. You have lowered it, or you're ignoring it. And God says, I will deal with you. Now, the writer of Hebrews says it's a frightful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. Yeah. He's patient and gracious, though, of course. We'd all be dead, right, if we took that the way that some people do. All right. So God sees us, our sins, and all that we've done against him as debt. Everything. Sin is designated variously in Scripture. Sin is usually the Greek word harmatia. Transgression is another Greek word, paraptoma. Disobedience. I love the word disobedience. It's apatho. Apatho means that you are not convinced. Literally, the verb patho means to convince or to persuade. That's a better translation of that word. The word patho means to persuade. Apatho means to not be persuaded. That's disobedience. I'm not persuaded, so I do my own thing. Disobedience, ungodliness, offense, iniquity. Tons of words, different in English and in Greek. And what about the sins themselves? How many variations? I had a whole list, and then I took them out of my notes because I'm like, well, I think they all know that. We could fire them off maybe this week, but, you know, lust and all that. We could get to it. But lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life, as John writes in 1 John 2, that about sums it up. But within there, so many things. And after so many things, you know, what are we after when we sin? What do we want? Self-aggrandizement? We want physical pleasure? We want mental pleasure? We want to get over on someone? We want someone to hurt, vengeance, aggression. We want to slander. How about gossip? You talk about what people do that are wrong to other people. Do you know what that is? Sin. Yeah, it's a debt. And you got to forgive others when they do it to you. We're very good at this prayer, at using it for ourselves and not for others. You got to love how Jesus says, as we forgive our debtors. So it's impossible to gather up all the sin, types of sin, ways of sin, all that sin is after, and express it in a single word. The Bible actually doesn't express it in a single word, but Jesus does in his prayer, and he uses the word debt. He finds a word. God does not want you to live one day with a debt, uncancelled. Not one. He wants you to know that all of your sins are forgiven. But he also does not want you to forget that you're in debt to him. He doesn't. Because, for instance, and we'll see coming up, but Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In this passage, David writes that it is not the burnt offering that you're looking for. It's the manner of heart of the one who offers the offering. in Romans 6:20-21, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? Right? To be ashamed of them means that I haven't forgotten what I've done and who I've done it to. But I also do forget it, correct? Forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead? How do I do both? For the outcome of these things is death. Death also calls to mind these wonderful sins that I already mentioned, the sins of omission. All the things that I should have done, spoke, thought, but I didn't. How many things should you have thought that you didn't think? Right? How are you doing so far? You feeling pretty good this morning? Like about, you know, your magnificent righteousness? If anything, we'd say, well, yeah, I do have it, but it's a gift from God, thank God. But how many of these things have you done? Have I done? Who of us has more than others or less than others? How could we calculate it? Never the Bible tells us to calculate it, does it? As we see our sins, we confess them. But Jesus has something more here in mind. He says your debt. That means every single day. By the way, do you add to this debt every day or do you start making some ground against it? Right? When you get a loan on a car or a house, they make you pay off the interest first. I hate that. Right? They're going to get their money up front. But you do pay it down. Is that true with sin? With your debt with God, do you ever pay it down? Do you get in it? They don't have the ticket books anymore, but they used to have those, right? Do you get to that last ticket and you tear it out and be like, hey, God, and I'm still alive. How awesome. I am done. No. The ticket book gets thicker and thicker every day. No matter, you could as fastly tear them out as you want. You're going to fall behind. It's the guy trying to, you know, put his finger in the hole in the dam. And then there's another one, and then another one, another. He runs out of fingers and toes. You can't block it up. It's a gusher. Who of us are free of this? Sins of omission. It doesn't matter the reason here. Yeah? Say, hey, God, I just forgot. I didn't even know. I don't remember that passage. I remember I had a conversation with someone who was having trouble with their husband. And I said, you know, do you remember how it says in 1 Peter that you win him over with silence? And she was like, what? And I was like, I just taught on that a few weeks ago. She was, what? You did? Wasn't anybody here. It was my wife. No, I'm kidding. Just be quiet. No, and win me over with your... Anyway... No, I mean, like, you could, right here, does God say, oh, I didn't know you weren't paying attention. You looked at your watch. No problem. Sins of omission rival in number and immorality, the wrongdoing, but surpass them in their power to elude our conscience. So now, as we forgive our debtors, look at Matthew 7:11. So that as we look at this, as we forgive our debtors, we want to make sure that we see this for what it is. And I'll tell you right off the bat that it is not God saying, I'm not going to forgive you if you don't forgive others. Because we know that we're forgiven of all sin by the blood of Christ. And when we look at this, and by the time you leave today, I think you'll understand and see how beautiful this is. This is not a burden. This is an encouragement. It is such an encouragement. And we'll see. But he's not saying that this is a, you know, two like balanced scales of justice. And if you don't start forgiving others over here, I'm not going to forgive you of your sins. And therefore, the wages of sin is death. And you're going to die or go to the lake of fire or something. Right? Because you'd already be dead. So would I. So in verse 7:11, he says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So the point that Christ is making here is that you as parents give good things to your children and you're evil. How much more, is the a fortiori principle, how much more will the Father, who is not evil, give to all those who ask him? Well, now fill in this petition. If you being evil can forgive your brother of his sins against you, and you can, how much more does your Father in heaven, who is not evil, forgive you of all things? So that it's not the whole aspect, but it's definitely one aspect of this. If you can forgive others, and your Father has forgiven you of all things, Now, the greatest commandments, Jesus said, and it's also stated in other places by the writers of the New Testament, the whole law, the commandments of God, 613 commandments in the Old Testament and the Torah, are all summed up in one word, which is love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Go to Ephesians 5, 1. So at the front here, we just focus on how am I going to forgive people who do wrong things to me, and including the stuff they should do and I expect them to and they don't. Not hold a grudge. Forgive and forget. Moving on. Not judging them. Oh, it's you again. Not judging them. Letting it go. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I cast your sins from you, and the same we do to others. If we don't, here's what happens. When you don't forgive others, you put a wall up between you and God, and you step farther away from him. That is the consequence of your decision. Because, and you say, I'm absolutely right. And according to the whole world, you are. But the more you will not forgive, make sure nothing's behind me. I've done that before, fallen over. Farther away from God, farther away from God. And that's the consequence. That's the cost. You're putting a wall up, and you're saying, well, I'm right, but this is your consequence. Are you right? Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Oh, man. That's, you know, as Hebrews says, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive and powerful, dividing the soul and spirit, judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Boy, there's a scalpel that gets right to the heart of you. Therefore, be imitators of God. It's command. Be imitators of God as beloved children. And note, remember, you're beloved children. So, you know, the first petition, the opening of the prayer, our Father who is in heaven, I am your beloved child. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now look at the verse before it. There's no chapter, that big five that you see there isn't in the original letter. No chapter breaks, no verses in the original letter. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Do you see that you have to remember how much you've been forgiven? Yeah. You have to remember it. Now, do I have to sit here mulling over all the sins I did in the past? Heck no. I hate it when my mind does that, but they come up. I have to immediately go to the throne of grace and claim forgiveness when my past comes up because it is gone. It is forgiven. I have been pardoned. All the mistakes I made, all the hurtful things I said, all the horrible things I did to others and hurt others. I can't undo them. I can't relive it. I am forgiven. but I can't forget my debt. Because then, if I do, I won't forgive others. See, the higher you know your debt is, or the deeper, I guess, the more forgiving you are. The smaller you think your debt is, the least forgiving you are. So we cannot, in love, we forgive. I mean, the love of God loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son. So we cannot seek God's forgiveness while simultaneously not forgiving all others. The unforgiving do not see their own sin and their need for forgiveness. Unforgiving people do not see their own sin. Maybe even just in that moment they don't. But they've forgotten. And this we must remember. Now, you're forgiven of doing that as well. Right? So there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We move on from this. But should we continue in sin that grace may increase? You know, as Paul writes, should we say, well, and that's the thing that we have to wrestle from this. Am I to just confess and say, well, whatever, man, I hurt your feelings. Get over it. And then I move on and forget about it. I don't see that in the Scripture. But I also don't see self-loathing in the Scripture. So how do we remember the debt that we have and have complete happiness to fully serve God with all my heart and soul, holding nothing back as His child? And how? The blood of Christ, the cross of Christ, I am completely cleansed. That's how. Hence, I say I only serve God by the grace of God, by the work of Christ. That's the only way I serve Him. I am a bum, a loser, a pervert, a whatever. I am all of those things, an addict. And yet He has delivered me from that, and now I can serve Him fully by the grace of God. And do you see, you would never with that mindset take credit and get proud for your service to God. Because there's no way you should be serving God apart from His love and grace and the work of Christ on the cross. So there's a twofold principle in the petition. To know the depth of our need of the greatness and the greatness of our need. There should be an and in there. Know the depth of our need and the greatness of the gift. When you say, forgive us our debts, you must know the depth of your debt. Know the depth of your need. I'll say, well, Father, I've come to You here. Especially if you pray multiple times a day, which I hope you do. The early church prayed the Lord's Prayer three times a day. And we're talking before 100 AD. The Didache, which is like a document of very, very old. It's about 100 AD written. and in it, it says that the early church, which that's the earliest. It's like the earliest document we have that's outside the Scripture, said that they prayed the Lord's Prayer three times a day. They're following Daniel, and Daniel prayed three times a day. The Jews prayed three times a day. And so the early church took that, and they used the Lord's Prayer and prayed it three times a day. So here's my third time, and I've confessed the sins this morning. I confessed the sins this afternoon. Here I am at night. I'm like, you know what, Lord, I had a really good afternoon. I don't remember any sins. Do you have a debt? Did you add to it? Well, what about all the stuff you should have done that you didn't do? Well, I don't know any of those. Exactly. You probably missed a bunch. So forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Has somebody sinned against you this afternoon? Probably. I don't know. But whoever they are, I am ready to forgive because You've forgiven me. And this, it's why this is so important, because it's pure freedom. Pure freedom. To be around all of us who sin against you, who don't say the right things, who do the wrong things, who should do things, but we've neglected it. And instead of you mulling around going, what a son of a gun. That guy over there, oh man, God, I hate them. And you just, this bitter wrinkles in your face. You're just this bitter person. Or you're just, outwardly you're an angel, but inwardly you're writhing in bitterness and anger. Jesus says, no, move that out of your soul. Be like me. I forgave them all. So, well, how long have I got to forgive them for? Well, for the rest of your life. But the rest of your life is not that long. Right? We're eternally minded people. You got to look at this world and the failures of this world and the problems of this world. What's the number one problem with mankind is sin. And all of that's going to be gone soon enough. We're all going to be living in eternity with no sin whatsoever. It's a short time. You can do it. And, like I said, if you don't forgive, just step away from God. See that audience chamber where you draw right to His throne and you have that beautiful fellowship with the Father? Step away from it. Step away from it. Step away from it. Because you're bitter towards them. And yeah, they've wronged you. They've wronged you. We cannot see our own debt. That's the second part. We cannot see our own debt if we cannot forgive others. You haven't seen it. There's your problem. If you've forgotten, if you can't, if you're really having a hard time forgiving somebody, that's where you go. I guarantee you, you'll find the power. And release that bag of bricks of justice and judgment off of your shoulders and be free. So, Ephesians 4, 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor... Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That's a nice chunk of sins. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. It's easy to do this to the people I love. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 5, 48? Love your enemies. Love your enemies and be... It's 5:45. Love your enemies and be sons of your Father. Be like Him. That's what He says in 5:1. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So look at Ephesians 4 real quick. Let's have a panoramic view. 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Verse 2, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing what? Tolerance for one another in love. Then, verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Therefore, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves. And you're going to say, tossed here and there by my bitterness and my jealousy and my lack of forgiveness. I'm torn all over the place. And then he says in verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We're uniquely linked together for all of eternity, and we're to support one another, provide for one another, and love one another. And then, how about verse 30? Or how about 29? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word which is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear, especially to those who have hurt you and have done wrong to you. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and clamor, anger, I keep skipping anger, and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Whew, what a marvelous chapter. Starting with, walk in a manner worthy of your calling, and this and more that we just read is all your calling. In 4:22, he says, lay aside the old man and put on the new. All of this is what we're called to. So, and, you know, God doesn't call us to a life that isn't abundant, a life that isn't marvelous, a life that isn't exceeding abundantly beyond anything you could ask or think. But this is the life. We say, well, we're not going to live this life because I don't want to. And yet I expect abundance from God. Do not expect it. If you won't forgive others, you have walked away from that abundance. And so when I think, after this study, when I think of the people that I have a hard time forgiving, I think, do I want to pay that cost of stepping away from my Lord? No. And then that motivates me to forgive. And then when I forgive, I go, wow, I feel a lot better. You know, this burden, this bitterness, this ugliness in my soul is gone. And my heart is just filled with the love of God. Because, lo and behold, I obeyed him. Look at Colossians 3:13. Almost done with this section here. 3:12. Colossians is a sister epistle to Ephesians. So you see a lot of, actually there's parts of it that are word for word identical. So Colossians here saying the same thing, but then here slightly different. 3:12 says, so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So see, again, like Paul said in Ephesians 4:32, you have to remember that you've been forgiven of much. And it's important to remember how deep this debt is. So when you remember what that debt is, you can say definitely forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. And like a complaint, it would be a legitimate complaint. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's brilliant. It's freedom. It's love. It's work. I mean, yeah, at times it's hard work, but it's also an expression of God's love to another. Do you know how many lives you can change by treating people like this? The effect that you can have in another life? The effect you can have on people who are watching you treat others like this. Because you are a walking Christ. And you'll be rewarded for it in heaven. So we cannot pray as one person and live as another. I mean, we can, but it's lip service. You can't pray as one person and live as another. Hence, Jesus puts the petitions in the imperative. They are the imperative. You must forgive. Or, Jesus says, step away from the Father. I mean, you'll never be untethered to him. You know what I mean. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you are distancing yourself. Taking that wonderful inheritance of yours and putting it beyond arm's reach. Is it worth it? It's not worth it. The greater your sin against God appears, the smaller will appear the sin of others against you. And it's huge. Don't forget those sins of omission. You are a sinner. And so am I. And Keith, we were talking about this Thursday. The more you grow in grace and knowledge, the more you come to understand the Scripture, the less you sin. I've overcome things that, not that I'm not tooting anything, but I have overcome things I thought I'd never overcome. But I've overcome them thanks to the grace of God. I would give God all the glory for it. I've overcome them. I can't believe it. I'm so thankful. And yet I see myself as way more of a sinner than I ever did in the past because I was stupid. We're all dumb. And you learn more. You learn about all the things, not just like some major sin or addiction or whatever you had. You overcome that. That's awesome. And you must. But you come to figure out as time goes on how all the things that you do that you shouldn't do and all the things that you should have done, but you didn't. And it's, if you weren't forgiven, you'd just live a life of self-loathing, which a lot of legalists have this just burden on their shoulders because they don't know the grace of God and they don't know the forgiveness of God. Hence, do you see a lot of legalists forgiving others readily and easily? They don't, because they can't. They can't. The Pharisees forgive easily? No, they couldn't. Because they didn't see their own sin. Jesus said to them in John 8, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. And the Pharisees turned to him and said, we've never been a slave to anybody. We're the sons of Abraham. What are you talking about? I mean, Jesus. And he could have just said, well, wait, weren't you slaves in Egypt? Aren't you slaves now to the Romans? What are you, stupid? That's what I would have said. That's what we all would have said. That's why we're not the Lord. Do you know who this is? Luke 7:47. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Do you know who this woman is? I'm sure you do. This one, Jesus is at a luncheon at Simon the Pharisee's house. And this woman comes in and starts weeping on his feet and drying them off with her hair. It's not Mary Magdalene. It's somebody else. We don't know who she is. But Simon, the Pharisee, says, oh, man, if he knew who this woman was, he wouldn't let her touch him. According to the Pharisees, this would have made you unclean. And Jesus says, Simon, let me ask you a question. And while he's talking, and the Gospel of Luke tells us that while he's talking to Simon, he's looking at her. And he says this. Man, if it doesn't break your heart, and in a happy way, right? So it's not that our forgiveness of sins depend upon. Sorry, it's not that our forgiveness of sins depend upon our forgiveness of others. Because if that's the case, then you're working for your forgiveness. The problem is that when you don't forgive others, you don't see the depth of your own debt. Hence, you live in a manner that you say, God has all this forgiveness for you. Say, let's call it a base number. Let's call it 100. It's all the forgiveness he has for all your sins. And you are accepting from God 10. I don't sin that much. I don't have a huge debt. So you offer me 100, I take 10. And then I judge all the others as if they have 100. And then I go on in life like that. Then I am under the discipline of the Father. I am under not just the discipline, but the bitterness that arises in my heart because I can't forgive the people that have sinned against me. We all sin against each other. Some less than others. Yeah, some people are huge problems. God put them right in your life so you could practice this. It's very true. He purposely, in eternity past, he said, you know, what is this guy, what does this gal need? He needs him. Or her. And with my word and my spirit, they also need to know the power of forgiveness. See, the forgiveness will not change the past. Can't. What they've done to you, whatever. It's not going to change it. Forgiveness cannot change the past, but it opens doors for the present. So, here's our test or application. If you're bitter towards someone, there is too little desire for your own pardon. The problem's you, not them. If you are bitter towards someone, there is too little desire for your own pardon. If you have too vivid a consciousness of the debts of others against you, you have too low of an estimation of God's claim upon you. Do we owe God service? It's a great question. Before you should have scripture to answer it, you know. And not that you have to memorize scripture, but I could tell you a number of passages that says yes. Especially Ephesians 2:10, if you know that one, it says we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand so that we'll walk in them. He expects service. It is our ambition to please God. 2 Corinthians 5:7. It is our ambition while on earth to please God. And then in 5:10, he says the judgment seat of Christ is coming. You're like, yeah, right? And especially in light of this, like, well, maybe I'm not going to take the judgment seat of Christ so easily, you know, I don't know. But if you have too vivid a consciousness of the debts of others against us, you have too low an estimation of God's claim upon you. If you cannot forgive and forget, then our own debt is not affecting you as much as it should. If you cannot forgive and forget, see, the problem is you don't see what your debt is. Hence, the second clause in this petition is the encouragement and the releasing forth of the truth of the first part. Father, forgive us our debts. The second part shows us what it is. And it is a real life, constant reminder of my own debt, which is absolutely necessary. God's mind is, so if you cannot forgive and forget, then your own debt is not affecting you as much as it should. That means God's mind is not your own when sins are in view. You're disagreeing with him when sins are in view. And you distance yourself from God. Fortunately, and thankfully, even of this failure, God pardons you. Because he doesn't want you, if you've failed at this miserably, as I have, then you do not have to live a single day with a debt uncanceled. It just shows you how great it is. Pray, forgive us our debt, knowing the greater depth of it. And I guarantee you, it will open up your heart to the forgiveness of others. At one time, the disciples asked Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus took a little child, set the child before them, and said, unless you become like this child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And whoever humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Right after that, he taught them the parable of the shepherd who had 100 sheep and he lost one. He left the 99 and went and got the one. And when he found him, he rejoiced more over the one than he did over the 99. That's when Peter asked Jesus, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Seven? And the Lord said, no, I do not say seven. It's 70 times 7. And then Jesus taught a parable. And in this parable, a man who owed his master, the number is, if we convert it, 10,000, I forget how many talents it is, but in today's money, it works out to be tens of millions of dollars. Some estimate it as being billions. He owed his master tens of millions of dollars, pleaded with his master, and his master forgave him the debt. Then as he was walking along, he saw somebody who owed him about 10,000. It's not an insignificant sum. And I think, you know, Jesus could have said there he owed him a buck or a penny. But Jesus wants us, I think, if I'm getting this right, Jesus wants us to see that, yeah, he owed him 10,000, and so it was significant. It hurt. People are going to hurt us. It doesn't matter how bad the hurt is. It has to be forgiven. So he owed him 10,000. So he started to choke him. And as the man fell to the ground, he pleaded with him. He said, please forgive me. I'll work it off. I'll pay it off. And the man was unwilling, and he threw him in prison. Debtor's prison. They used to have those in America. Debtor's prison. But then the master heard of it in the parable and called the slave to himself. And he said, now, I forgave you tens of millions of dollars and you wouldn't forgive your brother 10,000. Shouldn't you have been merciful? He says this, should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he was owed. And here's what Jesus says. This, we should leave with this. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. And as piercing as that is from our Lord, do you see how much he demands it? And then we have been forgiven of our Father tens of billions and billions. And the most that anybody could do to us is far, far less. So he demands forgiveness, or he's going to deal with us. Now, it doesn't mean, we say, well, what's the discipline? You know, like that's us. I mean, that's my mind that might say, well, how bad will it be, God? You know, because I really don't want to do it. So, you know, what kind of torture are we talking about? Because I'm willing to put up with a lot, you know. But that's not the point. The point is that it's going to not work out for you. And greatly more so in the manner that, again, you're stepping away from your Father when you don't do it. So forgive us our debts, everything, as we forgive our debtors, everything they've done against us. So we're going to celebrate our Lord's Supper, and we'll do that now. And so if we could have our ushers come forward to, guys, if you would pass out the elements this morning, and we'll get ready to celebrate it. Thank you. The church traditionally called for confession and repentance before they received the bread and the wine. I don't pause to do that. I meant to remind, but I'm sure that you are all know enough to do that. But we'll talk about that a little bit. But when Paul said to the Corinthians, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup." And he says, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." And this means that we approach this with the solemnitude and the respect that we should. We are reminded here of our debt, for sure. The Passover is where this was first celebrated, Jesus' last Passover. And the Passover was meant to be a festive and celebratory time. It was filled with joy as the participants remembered their ancestors being released from slavery from Egypt and now how they were set free. And at that celebration, there would be a designated usually a young boy, who would ask the head of the Passover, the guy who was leading it, say, "Why do we celebrate this night?" And he knew why, but he was to ask it. And that prompted the leader to give the whole history of the book of Exodus, basically, of Israel being released. That was a story. At Jesus' last Passover, the mood was not celebratory. The disciples must have known this. They were probably excited at the first, but then they realized that Jesus is not in a very excitable mood. Jesus then cut through the uncertainty with a statement that is so electric that it has passed through all the centuries. Almost everybody knows it. "One of you will betray me." The whole world knows this. Their responses, "Surely not I." And then comes the story of betrayal. The rest of the gospel is about it, betrayal. Jesus is not only betrayed by Judas, but Judas, of course, is the one that he means. We knew this all along as we're reading the gospel. But the Romans betrayed him. The Sanhedrin betrayed him. And every one of those disciples betrayed him. Peter is the one we know the most. Peter, in particular, would deny that he even knew him. All would desert him. And he knew it. And he washed their feet. He washed their feet. Despite knowing what the disciples would do, Jesus that night called them his friends. He said, "I do not call you slaves any longer, but I call you friends." Judas isn't there, by the way, when he says that. He told Judas to scram. Go do what you got to do. And then he said to them, "I no longer call you slaves, but I call you my friends." Why? The Passover was no more. No more. That little boy who had asked the story, "Why do we celebrate this night?" That's not what we ask here. He didn't say, "Do this in remembrance of the freedom of Israel from Egypt." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Do this in remembrance of the history of God's dealings with Israel." He didn't say that. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The story changes. It's a new story. And it's a new story that has one of the bases of it is forgiveness. Right? The Passover was under the Mosaic Law, and the law was nothing but condemning. This story, now look, if you're go to Matthew 26, that's what I'm going to read from, if you want to read with me. Matthew 26:26. God, this is so exciting. Oh, look at verse 25. And Judas, who was betraying him, said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." And Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." We'll eat in a second. Just let that sit with you. "Take, eat, this is my body." That's a change. That's a new story. As the bread was represented the passage or the freedom of Israel out of Egypt in a timely, quickly manner. I mean, the bread, unleavened bread, but represents the lack of sin. But now it changes. Now it represents his body, new story. And when he had given the cup, he gave thanks and gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." New story. You and I have done a lot of bad things. A lot of bad things have been done to us. It's all forgiven. God will deal with whomever, us, them, he'll deal with them. But on our side, what is this new story? And notice he said it's the blood of the covenant. The old covenant is the Mosaic law. This is a new covenant. And the new covenant is the fact that we have been forgiven of all of our sins. So, let's eat and drink together in celebration of our new story. And hopefully from this day on, for all of us to be more forgiving of others and more grateful to God for his forgiveness of us. So while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." Let's eat together. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them and saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." In honor of him and our new story, let's drink the cup. Right after that, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says he's not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until he drinks it again with us in heaven. Wedding feast. It's in Revelation 19. There'll be no sin there. But until that time, there will be still plenty. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be together and celebrate this time, to celebrate the supper that you have given us, to remember now a new story. A new story that is wrapped up in the cross of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, who now sits at the right hand of God. And we are in union with him, thanks to your forgiveness. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Being your children, Father, in him, thank you. May we, as we learn today, be full of forgiveness to others, and even to ourselves, and Father, to know the depth of your forgiveness for us and to appreciate it so very much. To anyone listening who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior, this forgiveness will be yours if you believe upon him. You can reject him or believe upon him. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He took upon himself the sins of the whole world. He took your sins upon himself and was judged in your place. You're a sinner and in need of a Savior. And there's only one name under heaven by which anyone can be saved, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. So believe upon him and you will be saved. We thank you, Father, for your amazing grace. In Christ's name, amen. Oh, thanks, everybody. Just one more business, which is the offering, and then we'll be done. The timing's a little long as usual. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. And as your believer priest, we give to you in gratitude, also as worship of you. And we ask, Father, that you train and lead us into the use of any finances you give us to your glory and to that alone. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Well, I've prayed so much. Should we pray again? Let's pray. Father, bless this day and keep everybody safe and enjoy the remainder of this summer. And thank you so much for all your blessings. In Christ's name, amen.